I want to do a series on worship. It's not going to be like this week and next week and the week after, but just whenever it's my turn in the rota to preach, I want to just keep coming back to the subject of worship. Whenever I shared the idea with Pastor Don, I kind of outlined sort of like a four-week series, and then as I started to look more into my notes and get studying, I'm like, man, this four-week kind of timeline seems to be getting further and further away. I don't know if I'm going to get even through my introduction this morning, but that's okay. I'm not going anywhere, and so however far we get this morning, we'll just continue on the next time that I preach. And it's an interesting thing with this subject of worship. It's just so important that we get it right. And we're aware of that. It's not really something that you have to remind people of. We're just aware of the greatness of God and the holiness of God. And just of that calling that's on the life of His people to worship Him and to worship Him rightly. And we're not going to talk about this side of it today particularly, but just that amazing truth that we can worship God just in everyday life, that that God just brings sort of those mundane activities, that we can do them as an act of worship to Him. And so it's just an amazing privilege just to think that it's not just, say, the Pastor Don's or the Pastor Tyler's or myself or whoever that's, you know, in full-time Christian work, that we are the ones who are involved in worship. Yeah, we may be involved in this style of worship more often, but if you're a believer, we're all called to worship both as we sing and as we read, as we give our tithes and offerings, but also as we live our everyday life. Everything is an act of worship. Of course, you may be familiar with worship coming from the Old English word for worth-ship, and speaking of the worth of the item or the thing that's being worshipped. And so, of course, again, that brings us back that sort of imperative that we need to get worship right as we recognize just the infinite value of our God and Savior. A couple of definitions that I just want to leave with you just as we kick things off here. Worship is the believer's response of all that they are, and then he outlines mind, emotions, will, and body, to what God is and says and does. So worship is the believer's response to what God is and says and does. And so if that's the case, if our worship is related to who God is, then how would it be right that we would worship in a half-hearted way? And we know that He deserves our all. He deserves everything we have. And so, again, we want to make sure that we get it right. Worship of the living and true God is essentially an engagement with Him on the terms that He proposes and in the way that He alone makes possible. I like this for two reasons. One, it talks about it's the way that He proposes. We're not free just to worship however we want, but we worship in His way, the way that He's told us in the Bible, and that's kind of where I want to go with this series. But also, it's in the way that He makes possible. Even what we were just saying, it's Your breath in our lungs. And so we pour out our praise. We recognize that He measures our breath. We recognize that He gives us our strength. We recognize that He does all things for us. And so as a response to that, we worship. It's only because of what He does in us that makes it possible to worship. I guess where I thought I was going to be going this morning was just to talk a little bit about a couple of songs that are recorded in the Bible, actual songs that people in the Bible sung. I think I've found it helpful over the years, probably in my own private worship and / meditation, is just to take a passage of Scripture and to open my Bible and just to pray through that passage for however long I have. Sometimes it's 5 minutes and then it's a shorter passage. Sometimes it's a bit longer and you pray through a longer passage. And I just have found that naturally, my praise can be shallow and maybe more through the lens of how I see things. But whenever you come to the Bible, there's kind of a corrective there where it just brings you back to worship and seeing sort of God's plan and God's purpose and God's focus. And so I've just found it just, I guess, a corrective to maybe shallow tendencies in my heart to just come back to, hey, God, show me how people prayed in the Bible, or show me how people sung in the Bible. And so I want to do that. And so I want to read two passages this morning. So the first one is Exodus 15. And Exodus 15 is the song of Moses. There's actually two songs of Moses, but I want to focus on this one this morning. So it's Exodus 15 and verse 1 to 18. And I'm going to read it all. It's going to take me about 3 minutes to read the reading. But focus on that. And I trust that you'll catch the meaning of what's going on. Just a little bit of context. So this is right after the Red Sea crossing. So again, I'm sure you may be familiar with the story of Moses and the Egyptians, but the Israelites were slaves in Egypt for a long time. They've been very mistreated, and God had heard their cries and raised up Moses to go and to say to Pharaoh, you got to let the people go. You got to let the Israelites go. Pharaoh would not. He was a proud man. And one by one, God proves that He is the Almighty and that the Egyptians' gods are fake. They're false. And so eventually Pharaoh lets the people go, and they get free, and they come to an obstacle. There's mountains on either side. There's a big river or a sea in front of them. And so the people start to doubt God, even though He had just freed them from slavery. And of course Moses is told, hey Moses, put your rod, or like your walking stick, put it over the water, and the water parts, and the people of Israel go through safely. And then as the Egyptians now, who have changed their mind, chase them down, they're killed as those waters come back. And it's a miracle. Only God could have done it. And so right after that, this is the people's response. So God has done a miraculous deed, and then this is how the people respond. So it says, then Moses and the people of Israel sang this song to the Lord, saying, I will sing to the Lord, for He has triumphed gloriously. The horse and his rider He has thrown into the sea. The Lord is my strength and my song, and He has become my salvation. This is my God, and I will praise Him, my Father's God, and I will exalt Him. The Lord is a man of war. The Lord is His name. Pharaoh's chariots and his host He cast into the sea, and His chosen officers were sunk in the Red Sea. The floods covered them. They went down into the depths like a stone. Your right hand, O Lord, glorious in power. Your right hand, O Lord, shatters the enemy. In the greatness of Your majesty, You overthrow your adversaries. You send out Your fury. It consumes them like stubble. At the blast of Your nostrils, the waters piled up. The floods stood up in a heap. The deeps congealed in the heart of the sea. The enemy said, I will pursue. I will overtake. I will divide the spoil. My desire shall have its fill of them. I will draw my sword. My hand shall destroy them. You blew with Your wind. The sea covered them. They sank like lead in the mighty waters. Who is like You, O Lord, among the gods? Who is like You, majestic in holiness, awesome in glorious deeds, doing wonders? You stretched out Your right hand, the earth swallowed them. You have led in Your steadfast love the people whom You have redeemed. You have guided them by Your strength to Your holy abode. The people have heard, they tremble. Pangs have seized the inhabitants of Philistia. Now are the chiefs of Edom dismayed. Trembling seizes the leaders of Moab. All the inhabitants of Canaan have melted away. Terror and dread fall upon them. Because of the greatness of Your arm, they are still as stone. Till Your people, O Lord, pass by. Till the people pass by whom You have purchased. You will bring them in and plant them on Your own mountain. The place, O Lord, which You have made for Your abode. The sanctuary, O Lord, which Your hands have established. The Lord will reign forever and ever. Reading so far, and then just flip over with me to Revelation 15. So that was Exodus 15, and now we're going to flip over to Revelation 15. And this time it's verse 3 and 4. Just a short reading this time. So Revelation 3 and 4, and they sing the song of Moses. Hey, that's that passage you just read. The servant of God, and then the second song they sing, the song of the Lamb, saying, so this is the song of the Lamb, I believe, great and amazing are Your deeds, O Lord God the Almighty. Just and true are Your ways, O King of the nations. Who will not fear, O Lord, and glorify Your name? For You alone are holy. All nations will come and worship you, for your righteous acts have been revealed. And just reading so far and trusting that the Lord will bless. And so you see those two songs, the song of Moses and the song of the Lamb. The song of Moses is the first song recorded in the Bible. And this one in Revelation 15, the song of the Lamb, it could be the last one. There's one a couple of chapters further on that might be a song. It kind of reads like a song, but it's certainly not introduced by, like a song. And so it's interesting here that you have this picture, this group of people sitting by a glass sea mingled with fire. They've conquered the beast and its image. And there they are with harps that God has given them in their hands. And they're singing these two songs. A song of Moses, a song of deliverance. And then even this song, it's another song of deliverance. It's interesting just as we think of just the importance of singing those songs of deliverance. It's also interesting that Moses, you know, I don't think he would have any idea that in the future there would be people that would be singing that song. And yet to think that God used that song and is using that song in the future. I want to highlight 3 points. I'm going to stick in the Revelation passage for this morning. But I want to highlight 3 things that I think are necessity, are really important that we remember as we think of songs and as we think of the worship of God. First point I want to draw attention to is unified songs. Unified songs. Whether it was the passage in Exodus or whether it was this passage in Revelation 15, you see that sense in which the group of people and the individuals is not the focus. Now they're described as a group, but it's what they're singing with one voice. What they're singing together is where they focus on. They're singing with one voice. God is the one who is mighty. God is the one who has delivered us. And of course, we recognize just the importance of us that as we sing, whether we're talking about physically singing a song here together or even as we're singing by ourselves, as believers, the words that we sing are what unifies us. They unify us in song. I couldn't help but think of Colossians 3 and 11. It says, here there is not Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free, but Christ is all and in all. And there's just that sense in which as we come together, we're not coming to sort of talk about our differences. We're not coming just to focus on those. Now, if you imagine, it's hard, probably hard for us to fully grasp it, but a church that had people from a Greek background, people from a Jewish background, the circumcised, the uncircumcised, the barbarian, the Scythian, the slave, the free, all those backgrounds, there was a lot of history between those different cultures. There was a lot of reasons for church fights and groups and divides, and there's a whole lot in that little verse that we might not fully catch. And yet here what the focus is on sin, but Christ is all, and he's in all. And so here we recognize just that sense as we come together as God's people, we're united in song. We sing of him, we sing of his glory, we sing of deliverance, we sing of who he is. Even in Revelation, as John records it, he pictures at one stage 24 elders, and they're bowing down to sing. On another place, there's 144,000 redeemed people, and there they are, they're singing. And then he gets to a great multitude that no one could count from every tribe and people and tongue and language. And so you see just this picture of whole groups of people, but the focus isn't on the distinctiveness of the group, but on what Christ has done for that group. And so there's a unified song. You may be here as a visitor, or maybe just even sort of trying to figure out a little bit about Christianity, and you may wonder, why is it that they always seem to be singing about God, or the cross, or Jesus, or heaven, or forgiveness, or strength, God's strength in the midst of trouble. And that's sort of part of this unified song. As you read through the Bible, but more importantly, as you trust in Jesus as Savior, those things are so important to us because they're what makes us believers. Christ's death on the cross, the fact of God's love, the fact of our forgiveness, the fact that it was offered to us of faith in Him. And so we come unified in song. We come unified in song. And what's really neat, as I alluded to in my prayer, just to think, even in this town, there's people that will, I mean, maybe you know them, some of you have lived here all your life, but there's lots of people that I don't know, and yet they were coming with that same heart, a heart that has been made new by Christ, and there they come to worship God. And even in my last job with Faith Mission, I got to go around some of the little churches in this area and preach on a Sunday morning and join with different believers and just to be able to worship together. And I can, even in my mind, I can picture just those different little churches and groups. And you know what's interesting is some of the styles of worship was very different from one another, but the theme of the worship was unified. Exalting God, thanking Him, Christ, for what He's done. When you also think about that, when you think of, there's a verse in Colossians 3:16 and also the similar one in Ephesians 5, I believe it is, where it says, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God." So he's picturing the people of God coming together. He's picturing the word of God sort of dwelling or having a home or people being familiar with the word of God. And then he connects that with as they sing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. So we're admonishing one another even as we sing. Maybe you're here this morning and you're not sure about the singing part. You're not too sure about how you sound. Maybe aware of that self-consciousness or of just, oh, I don't sing like, you know, this person, or maybe you get the odd note wrong. And yet you see this role where as we sing, we admonish. I am blessed with 4 kids, and we like to sing in our family, but I have one in particular, probably 2 in particular, that are sing very loud. Very, very loud. And, you know, as a parent sometimes, I don't want to go as far as saying it was embarrassing, but you're just aware of it, that my kids can out-sing the guy with the mic. And yet, you know what I've come to realize? It's actually a blessing. It's a blessing and it's humbling at the same time. Because, like, we have, as I say, we've served in a bunch of churches and been connected with a bunch of churches. And often, if we've come to a point of, quite often we were working with churches just for a short term. And when we would come to sort of the farewell and moving on to the next church, often, many times, the thing that gets commented on, I will miss your boys singing. I will miss how they sung out the 10,000 Reasons one. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Back in the day when it was sung a bit more, oh, they could really blast that one out. And it was mentioned. And, you know, just to recognize that, for one, it was somewhat cute because they were pretty young. And, of course, they're young enough that they don't know all the words, and so it's quiet for the verse. And then come the chorus, you see people looking around like, what? What's that groundswell of noise? But it's just that reality in which people were blessed, not by the tunefulness of it, not by the melody necessarily, but to just see these kids just give her and praise in God. And you could see that people were built up and they were admonished. I wonder if you thought about that role when you praise God. I think sometimes maybe one of the tendencies we're getting to is where we can be so individualistic in terms of how we see our salvation and the church. And there is that. And I know where it comes from. It comes from because I can't trust the Lord for you. You've got to have your own personal faith in the Lord. And that's clear from Scripture. But there's also a corporate responsibility. There's also instructions that are given to us, not as individuals, but are given to us as the church. And so the problem is, if we think too individualistically, we see church as something that if I want to go, I can go. Or if I want to be a part of it, I can be part of it. But if I don't need to, then I don't need to. And yet, I think we rob ourselves of that place. And there's so many applications for that, which I'm not going to get into this morning. But here's the one application I would bring it into. It's just even in this area of worship and in this area of praise, where it's just sometimes easy. Sort of the next step in that is where we can say, well, it was hard to sing because the worship leader didn't really pick the songs I like. Or, you know, the worship leader was a bit flat this morning, so I couldn't really praise God. Both those things are going to happen. They are. I don't know how many people are in the church this morning in this service, maybe 200, something like that. But essentially there's 200 different points of view as to what they would like the song choice to be this morning. And this one, or in this morning, there was two worship leaders who picked the songs. So they have three songs to pick out. Out of all the Christian songs that exist, what's its likelihood, the probability of them picking your favorites out of three songs? It's pretty slim. Now, that doesn't mean to say that you can't say, hey, could you sing more of this style or sing more of this every once in a while? Just do it gently. Do it to me. And that's okay. That's part of my role here. I'm not saying you can't say that. But do you see how it's bigger than a style? It's bigger than the worship leader being on his game. It's bigger than that. It's got to be. Because again, remember what one of the definitions was? As we see how big and glorious God is, how can our praise be half-hearted? And so if all the worship leaders got sick or just didn't show up and none of the band showed up, I would hope there would be some way that we would duct tape together some kind of hymns, some kind of songs, some kind of a program, not for the program's sake, but because that's one of the distinctives. We come together united to praise God. Can I say something else that might seem a little harsh? Can I encourage you? Come on time. Come on time. Now, here's what I want to tell you. I am not a schedule person. I'm going to be incredibly late, even to my own funeral. It is just one of those things. I'm embarrassed. When in my first year of marriage, I was preaching every Sunday, and Melissa and I had this, the fight is too strong, but discussion every Sunday morning. Because in my mind, there was no issue with me showing up late. And I was a preacher. And I was proud of it. And I was arrogant to Melissa. And gently she said, hey, that's not cool. It's not how it should be. And, you know, it was something that I had to put right. It was something that I had to repent of. Because, for one, the stress that I was putting on others, but also just the fact of seeing preaching and such. Like, here I am wanting to lead the people in the Word, and I don't even come to the church on time. Now, here's the deal. Why is it so important? It's not about scheduling. There's a bunch of reasons why I think it's important, but I'll just lead through with you. One, for the worship team. You put as much work, probably more so, into that first song as you do into the other songs. And we're not blind. We see people streaming in. And it's hard. It's hard to give it your best when you see people really not engaged in worship. It's tough. But here's the much greater reason. I don't want you guys to miss out. Whenever you read of what God has described for his people, and when we come together in worship, and you can take it from Matthew 18 where he says, you know, where two or three are gathered in my name, there I am in the midst of them. And there's just that reality in which God draws near to his people to have fellowship with him. And then we come in all kind of slapdash and, you know, not sure which way's up. When I was a kid, I used to watch this cartoon, and it was old then. I think it was called The Wacky Races. I don't know if it was on this side of the water as well, but it was this sort of perpetual race. And in this race, there was villains, there was heroes, there was damsels in distress. There was lots of very minor kind of cartoon violence. There was, you know, rocks that were dropped on cars and splat and lots of clouds of dust and, you know, evil plots and all this kind of stuff. And every week there would be kind of a winner and the evil plan would be foiled and so on and so forth. But here's what I think of sometimes when I think of worship. There was two points in that race. At the very start, there would be a horn or whatever and or a flag, and all these cars would go ripping off in a cloud of dust, and the guy who had the horn or the flag who started them off, he would end up on the floor or on the ground in this cloud of dust with the cartoon stars rotating around his head. Can I tell you, I see that picture unfold many Sundays as I look out at the congregation. As I see them stumble into worship, you see them just stars circling around their head. Now, I get it. I got four kids, and often either Melissa or I is involved in Sunday worship. So Sunday is a crazy day for us. Sunday morning is busy, and I get it. Like, stuff happens in our house too. Kids fight. I don't know what it is with females, but Sunday morning, this decides this decisive lady who makes all these choices through the rest of the week, Sunday morning, can't work out which outfit to put on. It's just an incredible thing. And it's not just Melissa. It was when I was growing up too, it was the same. And I don't know what it is with guys. I go into the bathroom and I'm aware that, hey, stay on time. And it just so happens, it's like this weird time warp thing where I'm sure I've been 5 minutes and I come out and it's like, you were half an hour. I was, what? I wasn't half an hour. I promise you, you were half an hour. Trust me, all that stuff happens in our house too. I get it. It's hard. But don't miss out. Don't miss out on the presence of God. Don't miss out on His glory. Because you just come in kind of, whoo, just every shit. I don't want to take it lightly. I don't want to give up meeting with God and worship. I don't want to give it away as if it's some piece of junk. We plan for so many other things in our week. And yet so often for worship we just come in without any thought of our responsibility to one another or even of that appetite to meet with Him. Oh, we're unified in song, and what a song it is. Then unlimited splendor. Unlimited splendor, that's the next thing I want to draw attention to. You see it there in those three statements. Great and amazing are your deeds. O Lord God, the Almighty, just and true are your ways, O King of the nations. And then the last one, it's separated by a line, but I'll deal with the middle line in the middle. But the last phrase is, for you alone are holy, for your righteous acts have been revealed. And isn't this what unifies our song? It's just that splendor of our God. He's robed in majesty. It's just such a weighty thing as a preacher to try to convey just even the glory of God. We recognize just from Scripture that it's such a huge thing, that He's clothed in majesty. He's glorious in splendor. His holiness is beautiful. And how do you convey that as a speaker to or as a preacher to a congregation? And yet here it's that place of praise. It's that place in which we come to worship Him. So we think of His greatness from that first little line. Great and amazing are your works, O Lord God the Almighty. Think of Deuteronomy 32, it says, for I will proclaim the name of the Lord, ascribe greatness to our God, the rock. His work is perfect, and all His ways are just, a God of faithfulness and without iniquity. Just and upright is He. And you can see these deeds in each of those three examples that I want to look at. You can see how the action is drawn back or connected to His character. And that's the amazing thing with our God. We may have good intentions, but often in sort of acting on those intentions, our sinful self sort of collides somewhere with our good intentions, and often we mess that up and we allow for that. We recognize that we're limited by sin and by our failures, and yet not our God. His actions are perfect because they reflect His character, which is perfect. And so they become those points in which we adore Him and we praise Him. And so we could come together each Sunday and we could echo this song again and again. Great and amazing are your works, O Lord God the Almighty. His greatness is beyond our comprehension. His greatness also becomes a source of comfort for smaller, less significant things. This I'm taking from Isaiah 40, 25 to 27. So, to whom then will you compare me? So this is God asking the people a question. To whom then will you compare me that I should be like Him, says the Holy One? Lift up your eyes on high and see who created these. He who brings out their host by number, calling them all by name. By the greatness of His might, and because He is strong in power, not one is missing. Why do you say, O Jacob, and speak, O Israel, my way is hidden from the Lord, and my right is disregarded by my God? So a statement is made. God makes it. There is no one to whom you can compare. Or He asks the question, to whom will you compare me? And then He gives this evidence. He says, hey, look up. See the hosts. I created those. I bring those out. I know all about them. Talks about knowing them by name. How did he do it? He did it by the greatness of his power. Not one star is missing. And then what's the lesson out of that? Then why would you say your way is hid from God? Now here's where I want to bring a little bit of, a practical application from why we need to have a big view of praising God and how it's going to affect our everyday life. Because whenever we go into everyday life, you're going to face those struggles. You're going to face the, does God really know what's going on? Can God really handle this? Surely this can't be God's plan. This is pretty rough. How can this be God's plan? And the argument that we see here is, look, be focused on the greatness of God. Be focused on who he is. Be focused on his majesty. Recognize that his power is without limit. And recognize that he's got big things under control. And then you'll find it much harder to say, hey, is my way hid from the Lord? And so you see our praise and the bigness of God, so to speak, the vastness of God in our praise is going to affect how we live out our Christian life. And so again, if you maybe you're struggling with the trusting God for the sort of nuts and bolts of everyday life, can I suggest just get some time alone with him. Get the focus on his greatness. Get the focus on who he is, on the fact that he's all wise. Get the focus on what it means that he loves us unconditionally. We have such a hard time with that. We have such a hard time with sort of reconciling when we sin. How does that not sort of break grace or spoil grace? And I'm not saying it's okay that we sin. I'm not trying to give you a license to do that. But just to understand that when we're in Christ, that every thought towards us is in love and in seeing us in Christ and seeing us perfect. And so whenever we're questioning, how can God really love us? It's kind of connected to our understanding and our worship of his love for us. They're great and amazing are your deeds, O Lord, for you're the Almighty. So that's the first point. We praise him. I better keep moving here. Then they see, just and true are your ways. So just and true are your ways, O King of the nations. Now think about it. These people that are singing this song were likely under significant persecution and trials. And yet they remain faithful. These might be the same group that you get mentioned in Revelation 12:11, where they loved not their lives unto death. They were persecuted or put to death, martyred for the faith. And yet here they're singing this song, just and true are your ways, O King of the nations. And again, I think it just points to that necessity of recognizing just who he is and what he's done for us. It's interesting, in Luke 18, we're introduced to this parable of a judge. And this judge is the opposite of what God is, and the opposite of what God wants for people in power. Because this judge has power, but he misuses it. He misuses it for his own ends and for his own good, and he won't give justice to people. And it's the worst scenario, because it's a judge who's put in place to bring justice to the people, and he's not interested in that. And yet that's just the opposite to what we're thinking of when we think of our God. Where we can say, look, his ways are just and true because he is King of the nations. And even good kings, whether good biblical kings or even kings in history that have done a good job, they still have fallen short. And yet for our God, for our King, we say, just and true are all your ways, O King of the nations. He's the King who rules with accuracy. He rules rightly, and well does he handle things. And so, again, it becomes a point of praise. I want to read a quote. Let's just keep moving. I want to keep going and make sure of time to finish up. Let's move on to the third one there. And for you alone are holy, for your righteous acts have been revealed. I think it's this other point of where we come to worship our God. It's the uniqueness of who he is. Whether you're speaking of Christ in that unique role as our sacrifice, whether you're speaking of God and his unique position as high over all, we recognize that he is worthy of a place that none other, nobody else will ever occupy or can ever occupy. And we see that revealed in his righteous acts. And so his character is that he's holy. He's without sin. He's perfect in holiness. And so then his acts are all righteous. They're all righteous. And so we see again just that point in which we worship our God. It's few times in the Psalms where you read this kind of a line where it says, come worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. And what's amazing about that is the holiness of God should repel us from His presence. We should have no right to enter in. We should have no right to praise Him for His holiness, because His holiness would be the thing that would separate us from His presence and would rightly condemn us to eternity in hell. And yet because of what Christ has done, yet because our sin is covered, as I think as Psalm 32 says, blessed is the one whose transgression or whose sin is covered, to whom the Lord regards no iniquity. And it's an amazing thing that as we come to worship our God for His holiness, in a sense it is a fearful thing. We want to be careful with that. And yet it's a place of comfort, and it's a place where we admire His beauty because of what Christ has done in bearing our wrath and taking our punishment. And so we worship Him for His holiness. We worship Him for His splendor. We worship Him for His glory and for His might. Another psalm that kind of captures this says, ascribe, or sort of attribute it to the Lord, O families of the people. So ascribe to the Lord, O families of the people. Ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due His name. Bring an offering and come into His courts. Worship the Lord in the splendor of holiness. Tremble before Him all the earth. And so we see that the splendor, the beauty of His holiness is that setting in which we worship Him. He's unique in that. And so we come, and whether we're singing, oh, come let us adore Him, Christ the Lord, or whether we're singing, holy, 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 and I'm sure you're familiar with that, holy, holy, holy in Hebrew, or where three words were repeated, it's kind of like an emphatic or an absolute, and so it's describing God as absolutely holy. I won't get distracted. I should stay somewhat focused. And so we see it just in that first one, the unified singing, unified song, as we see captured in these songs of Scripture. We see unlimited splendor. I know there's so much depth to that, whether it's in those sort of three areas that I focused on, or were in this passage, or another passage as well. And the last thing we see is unrestrained surrender. Or what is our response to those things? And you see it there in the passage where the question is asked, who will not fear, O Lord, and glorify Your name? So in other words, in light of all God has done, who would there be? Who would it be that wouldn't fear You? Who would it be that wouldn't bow and worship and glorify Your name? And then even that part that I skipped earlier between for You alone are holy and for Your righteous acts have been revealed. It says all nations will come and worship You. And so even for You alone are holy, for all nations will come and worship You, for Your righteous acts have been revealed. And so as we think of a response, it's so often captured so well in the songs of the Bible. And really that response, in this case, we want to highlight is fear and glorifying His name. Fearing the Lord and glorifying His name. What does it mean to fear the Lord? Sometimes we're not 100% sure. It's one of those ones that can be hard to define. And then you put it together with the sort of the passages that talk about a boldness to come into His presence. And that we have access and the veil has been torn. And so sometimes we have a hard time putting those concepts together. Is it an Old Testament concept? Is it more fitting with that? Or where does it fit in? And really, they're not. It's not that fear is gone or shouldn't be gone. And yet it's not that fear takes away that boldness to enter in. They're not fighting with each other, but it's both end. We come with boldness, but we don't come arrogantly, and we don't come sort of too buddy-buddy. And again, that can confuse us, because we think of that verse that talks about, you know, the friend that sticks closer than a brother, and there's aspects in which God is like that. And yet part of it, as we come to Him, is also to recognize that we fear Him. So what does that mean to fear Him? I chickened out. I found what somebody else said about it and got a quote on it. This is a guy, Robert B. Strimple. He was a prof at West Ministry Seminary, I believe. He says, with this word fear, there is a convergence or bringing together of these words. So when you think of the word fear, it kind of brings together the word awe and reverence and adoration, honor, worship, confidence, thankfulness, love, and of course, fear. So in other words, if you were to put those words into our passage, you could say, who will not be in awe of you, O Lord? Or who would not reverence you, O Lord? Or who would not adore you? Or who would not honor? Or who would not worship or have their confidence or be thankful to or love? And of course, fear. And all of those words he said sort of bring together this picture of biblical fear, where it's not just fear of getting beaten or fear of getting in trouble with your parents or that kind of stuff. It's not just that kind of, oh, don't make a noise because bad things will happen. Although there is a part to it in which we do want to remember that a little bit, but it's not that kind of fear. But it's just a recognition of who God is. It's a recognition of just how we should respond to that. A couple of weeks ago, I was pulling out from a building, a parking lot, and the lady in front of me, all of a sudden, a Duotang goes flying off the top of her car, and it caught on the spoiler of her car. And so some of the papers had flown over my car, and some of it was there. And so I'm flashing the lights, bumping the horn. She's driving on. So we get to a stop sign, and by now she's definitely a little curious what this crazy guy is doing behind her. So I open the door just to, calm her down and wave my hands like a crazy guy. She wasn't going to stop, right? Because here was Mai and my little Toyota. Now here's a picture of the different scene. If a guy behind her had flashing lights on top of the car and sirens blaring, I bet you she would have pulled over a lot faster, right? Because she would have recognized just that car and who was likely driving it. And so it's the same kind of concept with fear. It's the recognition of who God is and then of our right response to that. And the same thing, like, it's just recognizing, yeah, it's just our response to who he is. And so, again, we want to be careful that we don't get rid of that. Again, we want to be careful that we don't lose that. Sometimes as we reflect God, maybe with the more popular passages, it can be easy just to lose that sight of the fear of him, the reverence of him, and just that awareness of his vastness and bigness and his glories and his greatness. And we bring him down to our level. That's not good. It's not good when God's people do that. We're in a society that wants to make God just ordinary, to say that he has no power to create, to say that he has no power to define marriage, to say that he has no rights over this earth. We as his people don't want to do that in worship. We want to be careful of those things. Let me just move on quickly. And so, and glorify his name. You get the significance of that, recognizing his wonderful name. We're going to finish with that song, singing more of that. But just that reality, to think that I can bring glory to his name, what an amazing thing. And yet the other flip side that is, I must bring glory to his name. And just one verse to finish up with here from Philippians. Therefore God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus is Lord, to the glory of our Father. A unified song, unlimited splendor and unrestrained surrender. I trust that those things are a big part of your concepts in terms of worship, and just, yeah, just in terms of your personal worship, in terms of our corporate worship here today. Let me pray and then the worship team will come and finish things up. Heavenly Father, we're just humbled, Lord. We're humbled by your glory and by your majesty. Lord, our minds are finite and it's hard for us to comprehend your greatness. And yet, Lord, we just recognize in your word, it makes it so clear to us what a privilege it is to know you, to worship you, and to exalt your name. I want to pray that you would help us as Emmanuel Baptist, just as we come together week by week, help us to get our worship right. Or would you forgive us when we're complacent about things? Or would you forgive us whenever we lower the bar and we have no right to lower the bar? Or would you forgive us, Lord, whenever we cut corners? Or would you forgive us whenever maybe we treasure other things and worship other things and we don't worship you as we ought? Father, I want to pray, oh God, that you would open our eyes just to fill our hearts with your glory and with your splendor, with your majesty. Father, may the Bible not just be dry to us and just dry doctrines, but may it be something that fills our heart with praise. May it be something that affects us both emotionally and mentally. May it be something, Lord, that would just pour out of us, Lord, just as we think of the privilege of worshiping you in our everyday life and in more organized sort of singing and corporate worship. Just continue with us. Help us to get it right, Lord. Would you lead us in that, I pray. And we ask these things in your precious name. Amen. Thank you guys for listening.